Before we get into the lesson, I want to just make a comment about last week's lesson I did last Sunday evening, and I want to bring it up this morning because some of you weren't here Sunday evening. The lesson that I taught last week, everything that I said in the lesson, I stand by. But there was something I didn't say in the lesson, and that had to do with the idea that there, you know, I made it clear that many people today in the world are suffering unnecessarily because they don't have God. God has been taken out of the picture by many people in the world, successfully, I might add. And so there are many people that suffer needlessly because they don't have God in their lives. The power of God is able to heal spiritually. And I talked about the different drugs that are used and the different kinds of therapies. And I believe, as to this very moment, that many people are taking drugs and those types of worldly therapies unnecessarily. But I also did not say that there are people in this world that have a chemical imbalance, they have problems that can only be treated, and there are people that those drugs will help alleviate troubles in their lives. And so that's something that I didn't say in the message. And so I want you to know that in no way was I saying that those kinds of drugs that are used today on some people are never necessary, because it is necessary for some people. And many people have been greatly helped by it. And in fact, sometimes those kinds of things help people to be able to focus on God. And so I just want to make that clear. I didn't say that in the message, but I should have. And so let's go ahead now and just move on to today's lesson. We just sang a wonderful song, and that song tells us to be mindful of the things of God, true-hearted, wholehearted. And we need to be that way when it comes to our relationship with God, with one another, and our spiritual life that goes out into the world. We need that true-hearted, wholehearted mindset. And we think about this particular thing, and we want to be able today to talk about counting the cost of faith. We want to count the cost of our faith. In the book of Luke, chapter 14, verse 28 through 30. 14, 28 through 30. You can see that on the screen. Hopefully you can read that. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and look at that? Count the cost. There's a theme. Count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and it is not able to finish the work, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." M.W. Kellogg Construction Company began pouring concrete 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. 750-foot tower they were trying to build. They wanted a restaurant at the top and a TV station to be a part of it. 19 million pounds of concrete was an estimate for that particular tower. And the estimated value was $3.9 million. That's what they thought it would take to build this tower. They expected 500,000 pounds of steel with that estimate. And they thought that they worked so hard for 22 days to build this tower. And on the 22nd day, it reached 494 feet. Of the total height that they wanted was 700 feet, and guess what? It stopped. All the construction stopped. 6 weeks later, the builder, the manager, Rex Humbard, ran out of money. He had no more money. He tried to get financing, no avail. 5 years later, he sold that to Ernest Angley Ministries. And that tower eventually was sold for a $30,000 price tag. And that tower is now used by the fire department to practice high-rise maneuvers, and that tower is also an embarrassment to the builder. Why? Because he didn't count the cost. And he didn't have enough money to pay for it. And so halfway through the project, it had to come to an end. And now, not only does the fire department use it, but if you look at that tower, it's a cell phone tower. Very expensive cell phone tower, by the way. You know, when it comes to counting the cost, you need to be diligent. As Christians, we need to be diligent and think about our faith. Think about counting the cost. Here's a story that anybody would appreciate if you've ever worked on a farm. There was a hen and a pig who were walking down the road one day and they saw this sign, "What can we do to feed the poor?" And they stopped and they thought about that for a little while. And the hen said to the pig, "Why don't we give and donate so that they can have ham and eggs?" And the pig thought for a few seconds and an epiphany came and the pig said, "Well, wait a minute, that's not fair at all. Because if we give them ham and eggs, all you have to do is contribute a little bit. But I have to give my all. I have to contribute and I have to make a total commitment." And you think about this and think in terms of our faith and our Christianity and the idea that we should have a total commitment. Bacon and eggs are a treat for our bodies. But you need to count the cost if you're going to eat that every day and every day. You know, there's some worry about too much bacon and too much eggs. A worry that there's a risk there for diabetes. There's consuming eggs regularly. Too much of those kinds of things can attribute to heart disease. Bacon is packed with sodium and fat. Think about that with me. What is the point of all this? The point is that being the disciples of Christ will cost you something, and you need to be thinking about what the cost is. Think about what the cost is. We've had people over the years, in every congregation this is true, where somebody will come in and they are just, they want to be baptized into Christ and they know that they need to be baptized to be saved, and they're so convincing and so heartfelt, and then you help them with that process, and after the baptism you never see them again. Count the cost. What is the cost of our faith? It's going to cost you something, and in some cases, you know, it may be that it's costing even your own life. You must consider the cost before you enter into agreement with the Lord. And make no mistake, God said that whatever a man sows, so also shall he reap. If you sow to the flesh, you reap to the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap to the Spirit. And so you need to count the cost. Don't believe for one second that everything's going to go your way and all will be well if you don't count the cost. In other words, doing the will of God is part of that process. Brother Randy brought that up this morning in our class. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, there were people who didn't count the cost. There were people who didn't understand. And they came to the Lord and they said, "Lord, Lord." And Jesus says, "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." That's the person that's counting the cost. We need to be careful and consider what kind of agreement we're making with the Lord when we obey the gospel. And too many people have it wrong and they think that obeying the gospel means I'm saved and that's all there is to it. And there is so much more. And as you think about that, the fact is that It could literally cost your life. In the first century, many Christians, it cost them their very lives. Today, that's not as apparent, but it does cost you some parts of your physical life, sometimes your relationships. As we read in the text this morning, in your hearing, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, or children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. His own life also, he can't be my disciple. That's a cost. Now we know in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, Jesus put that another way. He said, if you love your father, mother, brother more than me, you're not worthy of me, but still, you have to count the cost. The cost. Think about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. What you receive from the Lord will far outweigh the cost of your discipleship. It will outweigh everything that you must do to remain faithful will be outweighed by the glory of heaven. Paul says our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. When he said light affliction, what was Paul talking about? Was he talking about having to make a choice to show up and fellowship with the saints or going to lunch with his uncle? What was he talking about? Our light affliction, Paul said. Was he talking about having a cold and not being able to assemble with the saints? What was he talking about? What was Paul talking about? What Paul was talking about, we can read about in his writing, he was talking about scourgings, stonings. He was talking about being left for dead, thrown into prison, threatenings, being without food, naked, in peril. Those are the light afflictions that he's talking about. What are your light afflictions? What do we allow the light affliction to get between us and worship? What's the light affliction? Is it because I'm just tired today? Think about this. What is your light affliction in relationship to what the Apostle Paul is saying here? Our light affliction, that of the apostles, even the early saints, it's just for a moment. But look at what it says. It's working for us. Working for us. A far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. And that's why it's so important to count the cost. Because there's nothing in this world, not your father, mother, brothers and sisters, not the relationships you have, not the things that you love and enjoy in this world. There's nothing in this world that even comes close to the working of our faith and the eternal weight of glory. We need to count the cost. And the reason is because unlike the bacon and eggs, they may be tasty, not necessarily good for you. What Jesus is offering when you do obey the gospel is going to be good for you now all the way through eternity. And so you need to count the cost. We want to look now to the text and learn from the Master. And we start with this simple question. What does it mean to count the cost? It means you come into the relationship with the Lord with your eyes wide open. It means that whoever brought you to that place where you understood the gospel, whoever taught you in the beginning should have taught you that there's more to it than just being baptized and going home saying, "Hey, I'm saved." Whoever taught you should have brought you here at least to this chapter and told you that there's going to be a cost. And you need to be aware of that. There's going to be a cost in your time. There's going to be a cost in your labor. There's going to be a cost in your ability to share this Christ that you believe in with the world. There's going to be a cost when your brothers or sisters in Christ have a need and you need to fill that need. You need to go into it with your eyes wide open. And when you do this, you can't be half-hearted. You can't be half-hearted about it. Half-hearted simply means you're divided, doesn't it? Half-hearted simply means that you've got your desires and your wants over here and the desires of God over here. And half of me wants to be with God and the other half wants to be wherever, fishing or relaxing under the sun, having a cookout in the backyard. You can't be half-hearted. The song that we sang, wholehearted, is what we need to be. Faithful and loyal. Or true-hearted, wholehearted, faithful and loyal. That's where we need to be. And we can't be unfaithful. Let's be clear about that. Unfaithful simply means that we're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. That was brought up this morning too, 2 John 9. If whoever transgresses, goes beyond, or does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. We can't be a people who are unfaithful. And we need to see our faithfulness at work. We'll cover that here in a little bit, but we need to be a people who are able to see I'm faithful. I've made a commitment, and we'll talk about that. Because that comes with an attitude of commitment. I've decided to assemble with the saints. I've decided to study my Bible every day. I've decided to go out into the world as commanded and preach the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ. I've decided to be a light in the world, not darkness. I've decided to repent of every sin. It comes with commitment. And it's the same kind of commitment that you have for your wife if you're married or your husband. It's the same kind of commitment that you have for your children if you have children. It's the same kind of commitment that you have for your job, for the school that you're in. If you have a wife or a husband and you chose to marry that person to love, honor, and obey in sickness and in health till death do us part, that's a commitment. Very similar to the church. The church is the bride of Christ. So when your wife is struggling or your husband's struggling, when your spouse is struggling, you're committed to help them, to be there for them. When they're sick, you clean up the mess on the floor. You bring them the bucket. You give them the medicine they need and you bring them the food they need to help nourish the body and make it stronger. And you're going to be there to do that. When your spouse is sick, you don't say, well, you know what? I'm going golfing today, Sharon. So here's the bucket. See you later. No, you cancel the other things. When you have children, you're committed to them. You're committed to teach them the ways of the Lord, to bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. When you have children, because of your faithfulness and your response to the gospel, and because of your love for the children, you're committed to those children. It's 15 degrees below zero outside, and they have to go to school. So what do? You say, well, that t-shirt's fine. No, you're committed to them. You love them. You're going to get them all bundled up. Or you're going to put them in the car and take them to school because it's so cold. You don't leave the young children at home alone without any guidance, without any help, because you love them and you know something could go wrong. And you want to be there. You don't put the children in an environment where they're going to have spiritual influences that are bad. You're committed to those children. And you're committed to service. Service in the Lord. Right? Work in the church. Teaching. evangelizing, benevolence. But you're committed to service. Not just this service, but whatever the Lord has asked us to do, in word or deed, we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God. We're committed to that. And we need to be committed to the worship of our God. What it, you know, if we're talking about being committed to God, you think about that, and how many take that as a lighthearted thing, worshiping God? You can take it or leave it. That's not commitment. Commitment is like you tell your boss, he says you be there Monday through Friday, 8 to 5, I'll pay you. And you show up Monday and Wednesday and Friday and you expect the full paycheck? And do you expect your boss isn't going to fire you? But somehow that's okay when it comes to worship. We can come, take it or leave it. Come or don't come. Are we committed? And as he said in Luke chapter 14 there in verse 33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciples. We need to forsake everything for Christ. That includes father, mother, brothers, and sisters. That doesn't mean you hate your father, mother, and brothers, sisters. We'll talk about that. But it means that Jesus has to be first in everything. We need Jesus at the top of our love ladder. Not one rung down, not two rungs down, not three rungs down, but at the top. Seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? But you know what happens when we do all of this, and what, the really sad part is that we find ourselves counting our blessings too much. And don't get me wrong, I don't want to apologize for this next week. We need to count our blessings. God blesses us with so many blessings, it's just absolutely amazing. And you know, to sit down sometime and do that, it's not an easy thing. But the more you start counting, the more you find. The more you meditate and do a little cluster thinking, the more you realize God's blessing me every which way. And we need to count those blessings. But sometimes we take the blessings for granted. Boy, God's given me a house. He's given me a car. I got a boat to fish with. I got clubs to play golf with. I have a kitchen to cook in. I have all these blessings. My cupboards are full. My refrigerator's full. And then we start taking them for granted. And then all of a sudden, God becomes second to our blessings. You know, when we think of this song, true-hearted, whole-hearted, listen to those words, the King of our lives, by Thy grace, we will be under the standard, exalted and royal, strong in Thy strength, we will battle for Thee. Does that sound like somebody that is half-hearted? Half-hearted? You can't be half-hearted. When we think about our blessings, we can fall into a trap. We tend to count on the many things that the Lord does for us, all the while forgetting what we have not done for the Lord. We forget what we haven't done over what He's done for us. Think of the refrain there when He says, peel out the watchword. Matthew, peel out the watchword. What's that mean? Peel out the watchword. That means encourage and in love. Jesus has promised us certain things, And now we peel out the watchword. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. We were commanded, go therefore into all the nations. Make disciples of men. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe whatever I commanded you. And lo, I will be with you till the end. That's part of the cost of discipleship, going. Jesus commanded that. And when we're peeling out the watchword, we're taking it out of our pockets. We're taking it off the bookshelf. We're taking it out of our hearts and we're sharing that word with the world around us. Peel it out. You go to lunch, you see somebody sitting there. Maybe they're sitting there with a Bible. Go over there and peel out that word. Maybe they don't have a Bible. Give them one. Peel out the watchword. The reward that He offers for us in our service to Him, to be have rest in Him, rest from our labors at the end of the life. Peel out the watchword. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, John says, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, what did that voice say? He said, right, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, says, yes, says the Spirit. That they may have rest. And what are they having rest from? From their work, from their labors. And He said their works follow them. You see, that's because they peeled out the watchword. That's because they went out into the world. That's because they were a light shining in the darkness. They counted the cost of discipleship. And that cost was great for some. Easy for others. Are you counting the cost? You can't come to the Lord half-hearted. You can't do it. Brothers and sisters, we need to encourage one another, encourage each other to peel out that watchword. By sounding forth the word of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 1:8. You see what it says? For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we, what? We do not need to say anything. That's the apostle talking about the apostles to the saints, about the disciples who counted the cost and decided to peel out the watchword. They went Macedonia and Achaia and every place and they talked about Jesus. They talked about the need of salvation and sin and repentance. You see, they were faithful. They counted the cost. They knew they had to do these things. And they did them out of love for God. They did them with a great zeal. You can't come to the Lord half-hearted and expect to endure until the end and receive the crown of life which He promises to those who are faithful. Every time you forget the cost and forget your obligations to the Lord as a brother or sister in Christ, you chip away at your hope of heaven. Every day you miss, every Bible study you miss, every time you don't talk to somebody because you're maybe worried one way or another, every time you pass up an opportunity, you're just chipping away at eternity. Remember, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, so also shall he reap. So you chip away, you don't notice it. There's a Chinese proverb that a man sharpens his stone, a knife on a stone, and you can't see it, but soon the stone is gone. He has to get a new stone. He sits there day after day, week after week, sharpening his knife on that big stone. And you think it's going to last forever, but after a while that stone is like this big. Or it's like the grass growing in the field. You don't see the grass growing. But soon it'll be tall. That's the way our faith is, or the lack of faith. We need to be out there sounding out the word of the Lord so that somebody else doesn't have to say something. Because that makes the stone bigger, that makes the grass taller and stronger. Peel out the watchword. You know, the reasons are really simple. Matthew 22:30, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then you can rest from your labors in eternity. It's pretty simple. Luke 18:3, but the ones on the rock, you see that? The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in their time of temptation fall away. We're talking about counting the faith, counting the cost of faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The word of God is a seed that's planted in your heart. And if you have that kind of heart, that seed goes nowhere. Your faith goes nowhere. We need to love the Lord our God with all our heart. That's part of counting the faith. And we must see that the cost of our discipleship, and listen to this, the cost of our discipleship will not stick to that heart that we just read about. It won't stick. It won't grow. It won't go anywhere in the one who's following Jesus simply for what they can get out of Him instead of what they can give to Him. The cost of our discipleship is giving to the Lord. It's seeking first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. It's doing things instead of saying things. What is the cost? You know, what happens here is that when discipleship becomes a little hard, when the going gets tough, when God's way and will for us in our worship, in our service, gets a little bit hard, then we become like those stony hearts, and the word doesn't go anywhere because we haven't counted the cost. What happens is we get buried in our own shallow me first faith instead of Him first faith. Instead of being conformed to Him by the transformation of our minds, we become conformed to the world around us. You know what happens if we don't count the cost? If we don't understand what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be one of the saints in His body, what it means to be Christian, what happens if we don't count the cost? If we don't put the sacrifice of Christ and His blood and His love at the top of the ladder, then the first time we're really called to work, I mean, get in there in the trenches and do what's necessary for the church, for the brethren, and for the Lord in the way of evangelism. And when we get to a place where when we're called to do that, the first time the service gets in the way of something that is satisfying us, gratifying our needs, the church becomes secondary. We chip away at that stone until one day all of a sudden it's irreparable. You can't repair it. Unrepairable. And when you look at this up here, you see that Luke 8:13? Look at the G. You see the little G there? Do you know what that G is? That little G is a Greek word, parasmos, and it means testing and being tried. Testing and being tried. Counting the cost, we need to realize we're going to be tested, we're going to be tried. This world's going to throw everything it can at us. And we need to be like James chapter 1, verse 2, what James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." When your faith is tested and you stay, remain faithful because you've counted the cost, your faith will work patience in you. James chapter 1 and verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is tried or approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him." That trying, that testing there, it means to test. And so when we read that, we read that we have no root who believe for a while and in the time of testing. When they're tried, the heart, this, and the seed doesn't grow because they didn't count the cost. Jesus warns us, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." In our text, Jesus used very strong language. You notice what he said there. Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life, he also cannot be my disciples. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And I want you to think about that. There is such a powerful emphasis placed on this. It's eternal life is the result of our discipleship. We need to count the cost. But if loving Him more, everything else should pale in comparison. Everything. What is Jesus not saying here? And let's make this really clear. All right, what Jesus isn't saying, He's not saying that we need to hate our parents, our brothers and sisters. All right? He's not saying that. He's not saying we have to hate our families or our own physical lives. I don't have to, get up every morning and I hate this life, I hate this life. That just leads to depression and anxiety. It's not what he's saying. What he is saying is that everything physical in this world, no matter what it is, one day will perish. And so it's important for us to count the cost and place an importance on things that will never perish. Put them secondary at best to the things of eternal life. Put them secondary. There's no contradiction in these two verses when you think about this. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6:2 wrote, "Honor thy father and thy mother," which is the first commandment with promise. That's not a contradiction to what Jesus is saying. Jesus taught in Luke chapter 12, verse 51 and 53, Jesus said, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division." He says, "Father will be divided against the son, against the father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." There's going to be division. Jesus is not being contradictory. Our love for God, for Jesus, for the Word of God, for our service in the Lord, may somehow become a sword that separates. Why? Because there are people in the world who believe, who have faith in Christ. There are people in the world who don't believe, the unbelievers. It isn't your love for your parents that might divide you from them. It's their desire not to love God. If you have a friend or a neighbor and you start talking about them, about Jesus, and they've been your best neighbor all these years, they help you mow your lawn, they trim your bushes, then you talk to them about Jesus, all of a sudden they don't want you in their property anymore. You didn't cause that division. The gospel did. Their lack of desire to be faithful to the gospel. And that's a cost you need to count. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, with all your strength, that can cause a division amongst the best of friends, including family. I'm not unfamiliar with that. But it's a cost that we need to be willing to pay. We need to be willing to pay that cost. We need to be totally committed to Christ. This is a two-part lesson, because I'm not going to finish this now. Think about this as you leave here, and it's so important. Jesus is not contradictory. He is not saying in one place, on one hand you need to hate your father and mother, and on the other hand you need to honor your father and mother. In context, they're not even close. In context, the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. And those who have faith will be on one side, and those who do not have faith will be on the other. We will finish this up, Lord willing, tonight. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. And while you're turning there, let me just tell you that in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the cost of your faith was the blood of Christ. It tells us there that He purchased the church with His blood. That was the cost of faith. He, the Son of God, God in the flesh, who came down from heaven, from the glories of heaven, died on a cross and shed His blood to pay for your sins. To pay for them. And if you're here in this room today and you've not responded to the gospel, well, let's talk about the cost for a moment. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, we see this division between faith and unbelief. Between people who counted the cost and obey the gospel and are doers of the word and not hearers only. In verse 31, he says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on His throne, the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate one from the other." There's the separation. "As a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, and He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left hand." Separation. What divided them? What caused the separation? Was it because this side on the left didn't like that side on the right? No. It wasn't because the side on the right didn't like the side on the left. The king will say to them, verse 34, "Those on His right, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom of heaven prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And He goes on to tell them all the things they did. He was hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, in prison. And they clothed Him, they gave Him drink and food and visited Him. Those are the people on the right. And then He will also say to those on the left, verse 41, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." They were divided. Divided by faith and unbelief. By the sword of God. Are you divided from Christ today? Have you not obeyed the gospel of Christ? And if you're willing today to do that, you can be one of those on the right and begin a life counting the cost, living faithful in Christ. And if you're a Christian and you've brought sin into your life, allowed sin in the door, today you can eliminate that from your life and be restored to God simply by repenting of that sin. Which side are you on? What side do you want to be on? The eternal way to glory outweighs everything in this world. Count the cost today. Decide what you want to do. And if we can help, come forward as we stand and as we sing.